So this morning we continue in our summer series in the book of Numbers, as we go through the book of Numbers. And you'll remember the Israelites have spent some time at Mount Sinai, learning from God, receiving God's law, his commandments, and rules and regulations about how to worship, how to live together as a community before the face of God, and both honoring God and honoring people at the same time. So we spent some time there. And now, in the book of Numbers, they are on the march. If you remember, Moses would pray in the morning, "Lord, rise, Lord, may your enemies be scattered, Lord." And he would say, "Return, Lord," as they returned to camp and they settled down. And so the Israelites were on the march, but they've had a couple hiccups along the way so far. We remember the quail, the lack of food. So they were praying for meat. They wanted meat, and they complained and they grumbled, but the Lord provided the quail. And so now it's continuing on that journey here in chapter 12. And we're going to look at chapter 12, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 16 this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. Miriam and Moses began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you." So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease. And he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Please, God, heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazareth and encamped in the desert of Paran. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you've ever tried to raise children, you've faced opposition. Many children resist your vision for their life, correction for their faults, direction for their future. If you've ever tried to start a business or lead a cause, you face opposition. There are many people who disagree with your cause, and they're busy pushing their own causes. There are also people trying to start a similar business as yours in your area, and they don't take too kindly of you starting one in the same town. If you have ever been in a relationship, you've faced opposition. Even the ones we love most oppose us and our goals. In fact, they can be the most vocal opposition. And when we hear that from the ones we love the most, they're the ones that tend to hurt the most, our family. Well, we continue, like I said, in our summer series through the book of Numbers, or as it's sometimes called, in the wilderness. We're retracing the steps of God's people through the wilderness from where? Well, they started out in Egypt, but in the book of Numbers, where are they coming from? They're coming from Mount Sinai, right?
Sinai.
Yes, Mount Sinai, thank you. They're coming from Mount Sinai. And they're traveling now to the plains of Moab, or to the east and south of Canaan. And we read of continued challenges to Moses, God's appointed leader. Last time, like I said, chapter 11, Moses was overwhelmed with complaints for the lack of meat to eat from all the people. So God gave the people so much quail, it says, it was coming out of their nostrils. But God also gave Moses the help in the form of 70 elders he gave them, who had the responsibility to share the responsibility of leadership among the people. And that's important now as we go into chapter 12. It's important to remember those things as we head into chapter 12 today. Leadership is being decentralized, and not everybody's happy with that. Moses is facing opposition. When you and I are working towards something good or great or challenging, you can expect opposition on the journey. There will be roadblocks, there will be disagreements, there will be misunderstandings and downright sabotage when you're working towards something great. But as I mentioned, it hurts the most when it comes from the people we love the most, like family. And what we have here in chapter 12 of the book of Numbers is a sibling rivalry. Miriam and Aaron, brother and sister, are not taking too kindly to the power of leadership being diffused among the 70 elders. Back in Exodus, it was Miriam, if you remember, who led the charge, who led the singing God's praises as the people left the Red Sea. Aaron, of course, was the head priest over Israel. God had spoken through Miriam and through Aaron as they exercised their gifts of prophecy and their gifts of leadership. But who are these 70 elders, though? What right do they have? Sure, it was God's idea to help Moses by giving them to Moses, but that doesn't mean Miriam and Aaron like it any better. So there at this place named Hazareth, Miriam and Aaron begin to speak against Moses, it says, and this puts another pause in the journey toward the promised land. This great vision, this great promise of God to give them this land, they pause once again. Now, pauses on the journey are not always a bad thing, right? There's much to be learned in the pause, even if the pause was caused by our own sin or rebellion. The individual has much to learn, and so does the broader community, too. Maybe you feel like your life is on pause right now. You're not getting into medical school, maybe, or you're dealing with a sickness or injury, or a vital internship or sports camp didn't work out the way that you had hoped it would this year. So here we go, another year on the hamster wheel, another year of delay, whatever it is. It could be that God wants to teach us something while we are paused in our goals, or when we're facing opposition toward our goals on the journey. It looks like a huge setback, but in the end, as many could attest, God will use this time to teach you some vital lessons or to help you grow in your maturity or in your character. Pauses and facing opposition are not always bad things. As believers know, God can and does turn those setbacks, those roadblocks, into good things, things that are good for us. So first this morning, we read about the cause of the pause for the Israelites. The cause of the pause, the infighting. So on the one hand, Moses experiences this help, this relief from these 70 elders given to him, who were leaders in their own right, but also had a sensitivity for hearing the word of the Lord. So they're given the gift of prophecy there. But now his own family is opposing him, and the journey takes another setback. His goals are delayed once again. Take a look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. And the Lord heard this. Of course the Lord heard this. The Lord hears everything. He doesn't just hear us when we're at our best. He hears the ugly stuff too. First, Miriam and Aaron, they cut to the heart. They criticize Moses' wife. It seems she was originally a non-Israelite. Some scholars believe that this is talking about Moses' father-in-law's daughter, Zipporah. We read about her in Exodus. Some of the Midianites back then could have been called Cushites. But other scholars believe that maybe this is a different wife taken from the land of Cush, which was in modern-day Sudan, just south of Egypt. One commentator very interestingly noted that perhaps Miriam and Aaron were making these derogatory remarks toward Moses' wife because she had a darker skin color. Maybe that was an obvious indication that she wasn't an Israelite by birth. And so they're kind of pointing the finger there. So they criticize Moses' wife, but that's only the beginning. That's not even the real complaint. That was the stab of the knife in the back, right? But the twisting of the knife in the back, which is the second criticism, was the challenge to the unique and direct relationship Moses has with God. And that's their main gripe, their grip on power and control. And they felt like they were losing it. They felt like they were losing it. Now, don't we tend to lash out too when anxiety hits us? When we feel like we're losing control? When power we once had starts slipping out of our hands? Hurtful words tend to fly out of our mouths all too quickly. We attack. We become overly critical. We become unnecessarily inflexible, and stubborn. Sometimes those hurtful words fly out of our mouths even quicker when it's with our own family. Has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too? Aren't we prophets too? Miriam and Aaron, they sound so petty, don't they? They think they're the only ones who have received the spiritual gifts. And so they talk against Moses, it says. They criticize his wife and his work. And they tried to bring Moses down a notch to their level. Ah, the mighty force that was marching out from Mount Sinai with Moses praying, "Rise up, Lord, may your enemies be scattered," has turned into a sniveling mob of complaining, backbiting individuals. The pressure, the stress of the wilderness has changed them. It's worn them down. It's made them turn on each other. They started out questioning God's gifts and God's ability to provide for them and sustain them while they're in the wilderness with food and water. Now they're questioning God's gift of leadership to them. They're questioning Moses, attacking Moses, actually. It's more than just a question. It's more than just a simple doubt. We're attacking him. At the end of verse 2, it says, "And the Lord heard this." So next, what does God do? God calls a family meeting, doesn't he? Family conference time. Everybody get together. Take a look at verse 4 and following. "At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam." All three are summoned to the tent. Two are called to step forward, and when they do, they hear the words, "Now hear this. Listen to my words." Now, God does indeed reveal himself to the prophets like Aaron and Miriam, men and women, but there is a different, unique relationship he has with Moses. God calls him my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my household. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. Moses is no ordinary prophet. God has called him for this special time and this special task of leading his people. And because of this relationship the Lord has with Moses, God asks Aaron and Miriam, "Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Verse 9, it says, "The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them." Miriam and Aaron should have been afraid. Should have been afraid to speak against God's friend, especially as this specially called leader of the people. Immediately following the family conference at the tent of meeting, it says Miriam's skin, it says in verse 10, was leprous. It became as white as snow. She had contracted a scaly skin disease. Of course, this kind of disease was viewed by people back then, not just the Israelites, but other cultures as well, as "You have been cursed by your God. And so people wanted nothing to do with you. So you were shunned. You were put out into a camp outside of the group for the lepers, for those who had leprosy." Now, it's interesting, I think, here that her attack on Moses' wife, if it was about the color of her skin or about her foreign origin — she was a Cushite wife, she was from the land of Cush. Now Miriam is the one who is shunned, isolated, an outsider, because of the color of her skin, white as snow. Aaron pleads with Moses to intercede for her, and Moses does, but just to take away the disease like that would be to trivialize the whole thing. And so she is given 7 days of confinement outside of the camp, and the end of verse 15 says, "The people did not move on until she was brought back." So the march didn't continue until the people had a week to think upon and reflect upon this disease of questioning, doubting, and attacking God and God's appointed leaders. Rebellion against God's leadership would turn into a disease among the people as they engage in this infighting, this backbiting, this gossip, grumbling, and complaining. None of this was going to help them when they go into the promised land, when they face the giants in the land, when they must go into battle, when they must work as a team to achieve their goals. The people need this pause. They need this family meeting with the Lord before they march forward. Aaron and Miriam were the cause of the pause, but everybody gets to reflect upon it. Everybody gets to learn from their mistake here. The Lord called a family meeting, and he gave a very clear object lesson here. So how about you? How about people in your church? Do you need a family meeting with the Lord? Does sin need to be called out? Does pride and jealousy need to be put in their places? Does arrogance and selfishness need to be confessed and repented of? Is there a pause in your life right now, or a pause in your pursuit of your goals for one reason or another? Maybe God has a reason for it. Is he calling you to repent of something? To return to God? To reconcile with a fellow church member, friend, a neighbor? Are you spending some time outside the camp right now? Maybe there's a reason for that. A time to reflect, a time to consider your ways, a time to turn back to obedience to God's word. God doesn't want you to march forward until you've learned the lesson that you need to learn. And don't waste this time in the pause. Sometimes our waiting, it just seems like we're stopped and doing nothing. But the time of the pause in your life is a time to reflect. It's a time to consider how God is leading you or what God is telling you. Don't waste that time in the pause. God has something for you to learn. So maybe it's opposition to your goals and plans that you're facing right now. You're facing people who don't agree with you. They're opposing you. They seem to be working against you. You're facing roadblock after roadblock, and you don't know why. So maybe the group, the team, the committee, or your people just need to pause in order to get together on the plan or the strategy. Or maybe they need time to absorb new information or process the changes that they're asked to make. Maybe they need to learn to trust one another again so they can face their challenges, so they can face the giants that are before them. Facing opposition on the journey will happen, but that doesn't mean the vision is dead. But the way you get there, the way you get to your goals, may have to change. It may take an unexpected pause for one reason or another. So maybe the Lord is calling a family meeting before you can move forward. If you're stuck, if you're facing opposition, if you're experiencing a pause in life right now. So Miriam returned from her seclusion outside the camp, and only after that, verse 16, did the people leave. They left Hazareth, and they had camped at the desert of Paran, south of Canaan. The pause was over, and the people of God could finally move on, and they finally camped just south of Canaan. But they haven't even begun to face real opposition yet. They've only experienced opposition within themselves, and that's not going so well. But there's one element in this passage we really haven't dealt with yet, and that is humility. God calls Moses his household servant. In verse 3 it says, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." Makes you wonder if Moses actually wrote that. Wouldn't make him very humble, would it? Moses is a faithful servant of God. He didn't need to push his weight or his authority around so everyone would bow before him. He was humble before God and willing to follow God's lead and God's direction. He was also a humbled person. That's another nuance or possible nuance of the word here. He was a humbled person, acknowledging his weakness and his need back in chapter 11 when God provided the 70 elders to help him. Moses was a humbled leader as he was attacked, as he was criticized by his own people, by his own family. Special relationship with God requires humility, the ability to lay down one's own rights, one's own will and plans for God's plan. God's will for our lives. Humility is a hallmark for servant leadership that we're called to. It's that kind of humble servant leadership that was expressed through Moses that we see in the life of Jesus, who, as it says in Philippians 2:6 and following, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So whether we're in the pause or on the march today, Jesus shows us the way of humble, obedient servanthood toward God and toward other people. Our sin and our brokenness has humbled us all. The grace of God lifts us up. So may we now continue with God on our journeys, trusting him to provide everything we need, including sustaining us when we face opposition or when we're in those long pauses along the way in our journeys in life. May it be so. Would you join me in prayer? God of the journey, some of us are stuck in a pause in life right now. We're not sure why. We need your guidance. We need to hear from your Holy Spirit. Help us to be humble enough to learn the lessons you are teaching us in the pause. And some of us are weary of the infighting, either within our own families or within our own groups or organizations. Our own people are backbiting and complaining, and we're not sure what to do about it all. God, help us to be humble enough to listen to other voices, to hear what others are saying. Grant us patience as we work through the time of opposition, that we may march once again on that journey that you've called us to be on. Thank you, God, for being there for us, for hearing our cries for help, for giving us what we need right when we need it. God, you are good, you are holy, you are almighty, and we praise you today. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.